You want to get your Bibles and look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the story of Lydia this morning. June Peck's son-in-law, it's Paul, right? Is in Jupiter Medical Center with blood clots in his lungs as well as a large clot down in his leg. And there he's been in ICU for the last 3 or 4 days. And I'm sorry I forgot to mention Julie in the prayer. Anybody else have one of those wonderful clocks like I do that thought that today was daylight savings time? Isn't technology wonderful? I woke up about, according to my clock, it was 6 o'clock, and I thought, hey, this is great. Got plenty of time this morning, rolled over and looked at my wife's clock, and her clock said 7 o'clock. I thought, something's not right here. So one of my wonderful clock that somebody programmed it a couple of years ago to automatically change on daylight savings time, and then our wonderful government thought, hey, let's just extend daylight savings time, and didn't tell my clock. So fortunately, my wife's clock was correct this morning, or else I wouldn't be here. Acts chapter 16, so it's just you and me, you and me, Emily. Is that we're the only ones who have this issue, huh? Technology is a wonderful thing. Acts chapter 16. We have 4 verses in the Bible about this woman, Lydia. You think about what we know about her. And when you look in Acts 16, Paul is in the city of Troas in about verses 7, 8, and 9. And while he's in Troas, Paul sees a vision of a man from Macedonia in verse 9 pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after they had seen the vision, verse 10 says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, Acts 16, 13, Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. A lot of lessons that I want us to learn from just these few verses about Lydia. There's a lot that I think as we've studied over the course of these last 2 quarters, all of these Bible characters, there's a lot that we can learn from them. And sometimes we may run through and read through the story rapidly and not grab a hold of all that's there. But I want you to first of all think about her religious devotion. And how deep-seated her religious practice was. Where is this woman from? Thyatira. Where is she now? Where is she in Acts chapter 16? She's in Philippi. And, you know, you stretch a ruler across those 2 cities, and here you are about 300 miles away from home. And yet 300 miles away from home, she's still worshiping God. Sometimes we go on vacation and we leave God behind. And I doubt that's true of any who are here this morning, because I think if you're here at 9 o'clock for Bible study on Sunday morning, then you're probably in Bible study wherever you are on Sunday mornings. But there's some in the Lord's church that they go on vacation and they leave God back at home. Here she is 300 miles away from, she went to Lake City. On travel. Is that 300 miles away from here? She went to Lake City, and yet she was still worshiping God when she got there. Yes, Walter. We're going to talk about that. Walter says she took the apostles to her home, and yet she's from Thyatira, so does she have a home back in Thyatira? Perhaps she had 2 homes. She's a businesswoman. And so here's a businesswoman away from home. Why is she in Thyatira? She's in Thyatira on business, right? She's someone who makes these costly dyes. What color is it?
Purple.
What's the deal with that?
Royalty.
So who are these dyes used for? Royalty. They're used for the big guys. They're used for those who are perhaps in a wealthy position. And yet, even in her business travel, even in her being away from home on business, and in her business that requires so much of her, probably from her clients, she's still going to worship God. She's still not going to allow that to interfere. And remember, is she a Jew or a Gentile? Here's a Jewish woman in a Gentile city. What day is it when we read about her?
Sabbath
day. Do you think in the city of Philippi that all the businesses closed down for the Sabbath? Is this a Jewish city? They're not going to close down for the Sabbath day. So she still goes and worships God, even though her competition's still open, right? You think about this, and sometimes we put our business and the competition and those kind of things that are involved in business, and we think, you know, I can't, imagine if she had the attitude, I can't afford to worship God today. I can't afford to lose the business that everybody else is going to get because they're not going to close down shop. Imagine if she had that attitude. Would we remember Lydia for something else other than what we remember her for if that was the kind of attitude she had? I mean, when Paul went down to the riverside, if Lydia had had that attitude, would she have been at the riverside? Paul wouldn't have even met her. We probably wouldn't even read the name Lydia in the Bible if she hadn't been at the riverside, and she was only at the riverside because of her deep-seated devotion to God. And you begin thinking about all of these things about Lydia. She's in this city of Philippi where we don't know that this is exactly the case, but likely the case, there's no synagogue there. Remember when you read in the travels of Paul, where did he usually go? What was his custom? Acts 17 verses 3 and 4 tells us what his custom was. What was it? You go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why doesn't it say, and part of the reason's on the screen probably, why doesn't it say in Acts 16 that when Paul got to Philippi on the Sabbath day, he went to synagogue? There wasn't a synagogue there. Well, how could there be a synagogue? Thessalonica is where he goes in chapter 17. Thessalonica's also in that region of Macedonia. So it's not like Thessalonica's in a completely foreign land. Same place as Philippi, same Macedonia area. But when he goes to Thessalonica, there's a synagogue. How is it that in Philippi, there's no synagogue? And this is not, you won't find this scripture, but Jewish history says that in order for a synagogue to exist in a city, that there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in the city for there to be a synagogue there. Well, if there's no synagogue in Philippi, what does that say about Philippi? Perhaps there were not enough Jewish men. Perhaps, evidently, there weren't that many Jews. And maybe there weren't any Jewish men, faithful Jewish men. Who's down by the riverside praying?
Women.
And so Lydia's down by the riverside praying. Where does Paul go? There's no synagogue. So can you imagine if Paul had the attitude, oh, there's no synagogue here? Hey, I got a week off. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you ever go to a city and you get the yellow pages and, oh, no Church of Christ. Hey, I got a permission. I got, what's that called? An excuse. I got a pass on this week. There's no church here. Did Paul have the attitude? No, Paul looked up in the yellow pages. It said Riverside. He thought, okay, Riverside Church of Christ. I'll just, you know, Riverside Synagogue. And he goes down there and finds these women praying. What is it that's most important in the life of Lydia? You look at her life, and when you begin to think about verses like Matthew 5 or Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You think about verses like Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Does that describe Lydia? I mean, does that kind of heart describe her? Does that kind of heart describe us? Could we say that we have that kind of devotion? That our devotion is that deep That it doesn't matter where we are, how far we are away, what's going on in our life, how busy we are, wherever we are, that our number one goal, our number one priority is serving God. And on the Lord's Day, our number one goal and number one priority is worshiping God. And we're going to find we're going to do everything that we can to do that. Now, here's this woman, and perhaps as we read through this, we don't think about this in regard to her life, but she's there. And that's what her life was characterized by. Number two, what is Lydia known for? And obviously the answer is in the main point. But why do we remember Lydia today? Do we remember her because she was from Thyatira? And we just think that's a cool sounding name. We only, you know, we read it here, we read in the book of Revelation, and she was from Thyatira, and so that's why she remembered, because she was unique in being a businesswoman. And we think, wow, what a great opportunity for a woman in those days to be a business. Is that why she's remembered?
She was hospitable.
She was hospitable. Is that why she's remembered? And we're going to look at that point in just a minute, thinking about her hospitality. What is it when you read Acts chapter 16, and again, this goes back to what we said before, why is it that she is known? Because she's converted to Christ. Think about her wealth again. Is she a wealthy woman? As Walter says, and I hadn't thought about this, Walter, but she probably had two homes. I don't have two homes. Bob, do you have two homes? No. Lorena, you got two homes? You can't afford one home, right? I mean, forget having two homes. You can't afford one home these days. She might have two homes, Walter. And you begin thinking about her wealth, and here she is, a seller of purple. She traveled on business. Her house is, as Bonnie was getting to, and we'll look at more in just a minute, her house was large enough to bring people over. So she didn't have a too small a place. When she says, come to my home, she's not worried about room for everybody. And yet, that's not why she's known. Lydia is known, but not because of that. Lydia is known because she was converted to Christ. And she wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't for her conversion to Christ. So 2,000 years later, here we are 2,000 years later, we don't care where she was from, although that's nice to know. We don't care what she did for a living, although that's nice to know. We don't care how much money she had, although that might be nice to know. She's known today because of the fact that she was converted to Christ. And as you begin to think about that fact, what is it that we place value on today? What is it that we're seeking notoriety and fame and all of that for today? What do we want to be known for today? We're often identified with our work, aren't we? I mean, even in those days, you know, they called Jesus, he's the son of they didn't even say son of Joseph. He's the son of the carpenter. So it's not that today, it's new that we're known by the work that we do. And so that's what identifies us. And in a lot of cases, that's our identity in life, is what we do for a living. Scott's the AC guy. You know, we may not know much more about Scott than he's the AC guy. And that's good to know, right? You know, in a few months, you'll be glad to know that Scott is the AC guy. But what do we know about each other? Is that how we identify each other? Sometimes that's all we're looking for in life, is being successful in our work. What is it that we put value on? We put value on our work? Do we put value on how much money we have? Do we put value on how much education we have? You know, maybe I was foolish in not getting my master's degree and going on and getting my doctorate. I had a lot of people who told me that I should have. So they said, you'll get a lot further and what you're trying to do if you have higher education. That may be true. That may be true that I'll never have the respect that some people think, you know, you ought to have because I don't have those initials after my name. And that's okay, and I respect those who have those initials after their name. But why is it that seems to be where we hold people? Oh, well, he doesn't have those initials after his name. or he doesn't have that level of education, or he doesn't have... We put value on a lot of things that when you begin to think about it, folks, they don't matter. 2,000 years from now, how important is it going to be what you did for work? 2,000 years from now, is it going to matter that Scott was the AC guy? Sorry, Scott. As much as you've tried to build a successful business, 2,000 years from now, it doesn't matter, does it? 2,000 years from now, does it matter whether you completed grade school, grammar school, high school, college, whatever? 2,000 years from now, does that matter? Aren't you glad that doesn't matter? 2,000 years from now, does it matter what kind of authority you gained in life? What matters 2,000 years from now? The only thing that mattered about Lydia was that she was converted to Christ. And that's all that matters. When God writes the history books for our generation, that's all that He's going to care about. When God's writing names in the book of life, none of these things about our work, our money, our education, our good name, our position, none of those things are going to matter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what does it say? Y'all know that verse? If I started it, can you finish it? What shall it profit a man if what? He gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's what we're doing today. We're trying to gain everything that we possibly can. And over here sits our soul that is more valuable than all of those things added up. Lydia is known today because of her... 2,000 years from now, what are you going to be known for? You know, you may not be in the history books. You may not be in the Guinness Book of World Records, although, you know, 10 feet long for a banana split for Church of Christ, you know, that might make the record books. You know, we said it last week, and it'll be tough for any Church of Christ to ever surpass 10 feet on a banana split, right? But is that what's going to matter? Think about the life of Lydia. What else do we learn about her? She was devoted to God and not just to her religion. To think about that for a minute, and I don't want you to misunderstand the emphasis that's being placed there. She was devoted to God and not so much to a particular system. There's a lot of people that are loyal and devoted to their religion. They're faithful to what they call this. This is my religion, and I'm going to hold on to my religion no matter what. In a lot of cases, that's admirable. But imagine if Lydia had that kind of attitude, where her devotion was to her religion and not a devotion to God. If Lydia had been devoted to her religion and not to God, would she have been converted?
What about those other women?
What about those other women? We don't know what happened with those other women. You know, were they converted? So much of this focuses in on Lydia. You know, we'd like to think that they were all converted. When you read, what is it, verse 13? We're at the end of verse 13 that it says that Paul taught them. Where is that? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The end of verse 13. Sorry, that was verse 14. We sat down and spoke to the women who were there. The gospel was not just taught unto Lydia. The gospel is taught to all of the women who are there. And maybe Lydia is the one who is singled out because maybe, we don't know, maybe she's the only one who was converted. But what we learn about Lydia is she was not closed-minded. When it says that she gave herself and that she heard us, the New King James says she heard us, but it literally says, and I think New American Standard says it best, she was listening to us. There was a constant action on her part. It wasn't just that she heard what Paul was saying, oh, I don't want to hear that, and stopped listening. She heard what Paul started to say, and then she heard it right on to the end of what Paul was saying. Chuck?
I wonder why God only opened her heart.
Well, we're going to talk about that. And then I think the next point is about God opening her heart. And Chuck says, why did God only open her heart? Why did God only do that?
Maybe
Did God single out Lydia and close everybody else's heart?
Maybe the other women that were with her were women of her household because she was rich enough to have servants because it says they were baptized too.
It could be that
that was the group that was there worshiping.
Right. You would hope that some of those other women who were there were from her household. When it says in verse 15 that her household was baptized, we don't know. We don't know who's in that household, and it could have been some of those other women who were from her household. Nicole?
It was the action of God's word that opened her heart.
That was it. It was God's word that opened her heart. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's some people who won't listen if you tell them that they've got to change their religion. Is that true?
Oh, yes.
Oh, you've experienced that apparently. Huh? Yeah. They won't let go of their religion. Where was Lydia's devotion? Her devotion, and I want you to put yourself back in their position. I want you to put yourself back in the position of the Jews in the first century. Did they have to make some changes in their life? Did they have to, here comes Jesus, here comes the Christ, and he says, you've got to follow me and my law now and not the law you've been following for centuries. They had to make some changes. And some of them were not willing to make it. And you see that throughout the New Testament. There were people that were not willing to make that change to Christianity. Here was a woman that was willing to make that change. What if Lydia had said, well, Paul, what you're saying is true. I can see what you're saying from Scripture, but I'm just going to stick with what I got. Do people say that today?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I can see what you're saying, but I think I'm all right. I think where I am is okay. Lydia would be remembered for something a little bit different today if she had that kind of attitude. But instead, her devotion was to God. And the point that I'm trying to make here is not that we shouldn't be devoted to the church. And that we should not be devoted 100% to Christianity. There's some people who say, well, give me Christ and you can have the church. I don't need it. You can't separate those two. You can't have Christ without the church. You can't have Christ without Christianity. It's not possible. So I'm not trying to separate those two in this particular case, but notice what was happening in that day and in today's time, where man's teaching is being elevated over God's teaching. And it's got to be just the opposite. Man's teaching has got to yield to what God says. And our devotion has got to be to God and then to what God says in His Word about Christianity. Here's where Chuck was leading. God opened her heart. Did He do it directly? Did God just look down at Lydia and say, I think I'm going to open this lady's heart? Some people want us to say that. Some people say, well, he looked down and he opened her heart. But notice that her heart was already open, wasn't it? I mean, where is she on the Sabbath day? Is she down by the riverside praying? Is she receptive to these guys? Her heart's already open in that respect. Emily?
If you think about your own prayers, I don't know how many times I've prayed to God, help me do what's right, help me to see the truth when I hear it, and to follow the truth, not get attached to stuff. She was a godly woman. She probably prayed to God regularly to help me do what was right. So He's going to be answering her prayers.
Right. So here's a woman, perhaps, who is, obviously she's a godly woman, obviously she's a woman who's devoted to God, and perhaps she has been praying to God, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, no matter what, let me do what's right, and let me know what's right. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray, James chapter 4 and verse 15 says that ought to be our prayer, Lord, let thy will be done. And so here's a woman that perhaps has been praying with an open heart already, and here comes a man with the truth. And when you hear the truth, is the truth recognizable? Does the truth stand out? Does the truth appear differently than false teaching does? Does it look different? Does it sound different? Here's a woman whose her heart's not opened directly by God. If that's the case, why would God have this vision to Paul? If God was going to open somebody's heart over there anyway, why waste the time with a vision? Why waste the time with Paul going over there? God's going to open her heart anyway. And if he's going to open her heart, why wouldn't he open everybody else's heart? Does that make God some kind of respecter of persons? The heart is what the gospel works on. Look in Matthew 13. When you hear Matthew 13, what parable do you think of? You don't think of a parable, okay. Matthew 13. The first parable that Jesus tells here, at least in this string of parables, you could probably look at the end of Matthew 7 in the story about the wise builder and the foolish builder is a parable. But usually we think about the parable starting in Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower. And when Jesus in Matthew 13, he tells the parable at the beginning, and then he begins to explain the purpose of parables. And look in verse 15. As he's explaining this, he quotes from Isaiah, Matthew 13, 15. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with what? Their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." If they hear it, if they hear the word of God, if they see it, then what might their hearts do? Their hearts might understand it. What's happening with Lydia in Acts 16? Where's Lydia's heart? Is it that God took a crowbar and was prying the thing open in order that he might open it? Or is she already hearing? Is she already seeing? Is she already listening? Is she already receptive to what's being said? It's the Word of God that works on our hearts, and it's the Word of God that was working on Lydia's heart. It was not that God arbitrarily chose to open someone's heart and not open someone else's heart. It was the Word of God that was allowing that to happen. In Luke chapter 24, and we don't have time to look at it, but Jesus in Luke 24, the Bible tells us, uses the Scripture, goes to the Scripture, and teaches from the Scripture, and from the Scriptures, people's hearts were opened. And that's what opens hearts. That's what opened hearts back then. That's what opened hearts today. Just the opposite. And this is a bigger subject than we have time for, but just the opposite. Why was Pharaoh's heart hardened? Was Pharaoh's heart hardened because God arbitrarily said, "I'm going to harden this man's heart"? His heart wasn't hardened any more than that reason. Then Lydia's heart was open for that. God didn't arbitrarily choose somebody's heart to open and somebody's heart to harden and ignore the rest of them. Why was Pharaoh's heart hardened? Same reason Lydia's heart was opened. The same mechanism that opened her heart was the same mechanism that closed and hardened his heart. What was it? Word of God. When the Word of God comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," what's happening to the heart of Pharaoh? It's not God that is arbitrarily hardening it without his own desire. It's him hardening his heart against the Word. Same mechanism that hardened his was the same mechanism that opened hers, because she had an open and receptive desire to do it. God used his Word and still uses his Word to open hearts today. Next point is to see about her family. Her and her household, her and her family were baptized. And as the first point up here says, that's just the natural response to somebody who wants to become a Christian. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Peter preaches about the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, "You have taken him with lawless hands. You have crucified him." What'd they want to know? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And when they're told to be baptized, what did they do? They were baptized. Because it was a natural and proper response that says, here I have committed sins that have crucified the Son of God. How can I get rid of my sins? Repent, let everyone be baptized for the remission of sins. I'll do it. Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And just as Jesus died and was buried and was raised again, I died to the practice of sin, buried in water, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. It's not that baptism is standing out over here as some little nugget that some religious group has come up with, says, well, you got to do this in order to be right with God. It was a response that God expected of people from the very beginning in order to become a Christian. But here's Lydia. And Lydia heeds, depending on what translation you have in verse 14. Some translations say that she heeded his words. Some translations say that she heard or opened, or depending on, it just simply means she obeyed what he said. Whatever Paul was saying, she obeyed it. And part of that obedience was that her and her household were baptized. Now, does that mean that there were babies who were baptized? This is a favorite passage of folks who teach and defend infant baptism. Because what does it say? Who's baptized? Her and her household. Everybody in her house is baptized. So doesn't that mean that there were infants who were baptized? Sorry? Oh, are you sure we don't know? We don't know that there were infants in her household, do we? We don't know that they were there. But yet, this is one of their arguments that says, here her household is baptized, and that must mean that babies can be baptized.
Why wouldn't their husband be there? I don't think she had a husband. I think she was an older, middle-aged older person. And her household were her servants. And that's the group that was meeting at the river.
That could be.
And that's why they were all
baptized. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue about her husband, if she ever had one. You know, we don't know who is in her household. We don't know who is down by the river. As Bonnie says, she thinks that perhaps her servants and those in her household were those women who were down there by the river. Could be. Nicole? Okay. Yeah. If you go, as Nicole says, if you go with what you've got, if you go with what you do know, is there a single example of infants being baptized? If you understand that the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins, how many sins do infants need to have washed away? See, that's another part of their argumentation. Was that the second bell? First bell. First bell, right? I got scared. I got 20 more minutes. First bell. Look in Acts 18. If you're in Acts 16, flip over a page to Acts 18. Paul's in Corinth. And we've got to move. And so let me just make this point, and I'm sorry we don't have time to deal with this further. But if it's true that Lydia and her household being baptized would include infants. Look in Acts 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Is that infants too? Did the babies believe too? How do you know? I mean, are you going to ask the little baby? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, a baby can't believe? Oh. But this says that the entire household believed. Wouldn't that include the babies?
And many of the Corinthians hearing believed.
Oh, we don't know he had babies either, do we? So they make an argumentation in Acts 16 based upon a fact they don't know, and yet the same fact we don't know in Acts 16, same fact we don't know in Acts 18. But there's no, and sorry, that should have been up there already, Acts 18 and verse 8. But if there were babies in that household in Acts 16, we know that they were not baptized because they were not proper subjects. Let me make two more points very quickly. She invited the apostles into her home, but notice what she says in verse 15. If you have considered me, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house. How would the apostles even know that? How could Paul judge her to be faithful to the Lord? By her actions? Would she know? Would that be a pretty good indication that she was faithful to God, was by her actions? Was it possible that Paul had the ability to Peter? The point here is about Peter knowing that Ananias and Sapphira had lied about their gift. Perhaps Paul had the ability to know of her faithfulness to God.
He sent there by a vision.
Isn't it interesting that it's a man in verses 9 and 10 that appears to Paul, and the first person he teaches and converts when he gets there is a woman. That's interesting. But, of course, later on in the chapter, he converts the jailer as well. But the first convert, as we know it in Acts 16, is a woman. The church begins in the city of Philippi with a woman. Is that unusual? Even today, is that unusual for a church to start with women? Is it unusual for the women to outnumber the men? No. How many places have you been where the women outnumbered the men? Lots of places. I grew up in a home where the women outnumbered, and I still live in a home. So it's natural for the women to outnumber the men. You go to Freed Hardeman, and the women, every part of my life. So I don't know a place, Palm Beach Lakes, the women have outnumbered the men. You go out to some of these country churches, the women outnumber the men. That's why you go out there sometimes and there's one guy who's the song leader, prayer leader, presider, preacher. He does it all because the rest of the congregation is made up of women. Anyway, got off point. Sorry? Isn't that the truth? Women are more... Chuck has said it. Let it be written down on October the... whatever today is at 9:43, that women are more faithful than men. All right? She was willing to allow an apostle to examine her faith. And I don't know if we would be that way as well. Bonnie brought this up earlier. Was she hospitable? Yeah. Think about this. She's baptized, and what does she say? Come to my house. Would you invite somebody to your house that quickly? I mean, you got to clean it up, right? You got to put things in order, right? She said, and she doesn't just say, come to my house. She says, come to my house and stay. Don't just come over, come over and have some watermelon and you can leave, okay? Come over and stay. And then the rest of the verse says what? She persuaded us. She wasn't going to have it any other way. Look. Have you ever met a woman who said, you're coming over to eat dinner at my house, and you're coming right now? You ever met somebody who just said, you're coming, I don't care what you're thinking? And that's what she says. You're coming. I don't care what you've got planned today, cancel it. She persuaded us to come, he says. The Bible says. Can you be a Christian and not be hospitable? Think about all of the verses, and these are just some of the emphasis that the Bible places on hospitality. So here she is. Paul and Silas go to prison. They're beaten, put in prison. They get out, and where do they go? Acts chapter 16 and verse 40. They go to Lydia's house. Isn't that where you would go when you got out of prison? You think about this woman and her devotion to God, her devotion to truth, her desire to obey the gospel, her immediate hospitality that she showed. You get out of prison, and that's where they go. If somebody was in need, would they come to you? If somebody was in need, would they know that your door is open and they can come to your house no matter what? If that's not the case, then maybe what we did last month in emphasizing hospitality needs to be emphasized in our own individual lives. That we have an attitude that's open and says, you're welcome anytime. I know that was second bell. We'll take a break for just a few minutes before worship starts.